Much appreciate that. Thank you, ladies, for your music ministry and your help to help us to focus on what we need to focus on tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. What a joy it is to be back here with you. I'm glad that you've put it in your schedule to come back tonight. I really am grateful for that. And I've got some real good news for you. We've already had a lot of announcements. Let me just tell you, I've got one more. It's kind of already been said, but I won't say it again. We're going to do this again tomorrow night. So I hope that you can plan to be here at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. If you come early for the meal, that would be great for the sake of time, make it easier for some of you ladies as you are trying to get your family out the door and that sort of thing. But if you can, just make sure that you're here for the service. And we start at 7 o'clock. We'll look forward to seeing you here. You say, what time do we get out? When it's over. So I hope that you'll plan to come. Honestly, we'll be kind to you. We won't keep you here beyond what is appropriate and reasonable and right. If you and I did not meet this morning as you were leaving or in between services or at any point in time, when I am finished tonight, let's make sure we get a chance to say howdy to one another, and let me try to get a name and a face and put it together and to get to know you a little better, okay? So glad that you put this in your plans to be back tonight. Sometimes it's not even easy on a day that is, you know, a holiday for mothers. Sometimes there's so much activity in the afternoon and kids doing things for you. So I appreciate you putting forth the effort to get back tonight. I want you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of James tonight. James chapter 1, if you would, the very first chapter of James. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it's back in the back part of the New Testament. And if you need to look at the index, that's fine. Make sure you get the place where you want to go, because I do think that it's very important. You don't need a man's opinion. You don't need me just to ramble up here and say things that I would like to, get off my chest and just say. No, we need to say, what does God's Word have to say about how to live and how life is hitting us? And even as the song was just expressed, that we know our Lord is with us all the way. I was just thinking as we were singing the verse right over here that is up on your wall banner from James. It says, draw near to God and He'll draw nigh to you. And how important that is, that you practice that. Don't let it just be a banner in front of you as a church. Let it be the truth of your life. James was a pastor, first and foremost. No, secondarily, he was a pastor. I say that secondarily because he's about to tell us what he really was. You know who James was? James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. How would you like to have Jesus as your brother? He never did wrong. If parents were not thinking straight and said this, why don't you be more like your brother? I mean, it'd be like, are you serious? You know, how can I be perfect like him? Jesus and James, they had the same mother, just didn't have the same father. They were half brothers. Jesus was the firstborn. He was the virgin-born son of God, born of Mary. And here we have James, the next one born, as far as we know. He's the next one that was born. And there were other children born of Mary and Joseph. There were even sisters that were born. And here James comes along, and for what it's worth, I think it is worth something, for a period of time, James did not believe that Jesus was the sent one, the Son of God. Oh, he was told, but he didn't believe. Isn't that something? Just because you're raised in a certain family doesn't guarantee that you're going to accept the gospel. In fact, Mark tells us that there was a time in which James and other brothers came to Capernaum to get Jesus and to bring him back home to Nazareth. And they said, he must be crazy. He must be out of his mind because of this fact that he keeps saying that he is the sent one, the Messiah. Even as an adult, James didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But now, he obviously does. In fact, James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. When Jerusalem got established, you remember Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved, and they had to go through a massive amount of discipleship making from that point on. As they established themselves as a church, James was the first pastor. I'll tell you something else about the book you have in front of you. You probably know this, but if you don't, let's make sure you do. The New Testament is not written in the order of which people wrote these books. James is, without a doubt, according to historians, the first book written that was preserved for us in our New Testament. It was written around A.D. 45 or 46. Other books were written at later times. This is the first book of the New Testament. And James is concerned and burdened about folks that were from his church because they had gone through a great deal of persecution. Rome, led by Caesar, Nero, despised Christians and was going after them to persecute them, to make life extremely brutally difficult for them. And God's people had to scatter abroad, and they went to underground areas for church services. They met in secret and in private. No doubt, James is writing to some of those, he calls them in our Bible, aliens. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, the guys from some other galaxy that doesn't exist. He's talking about, I told you this morning, the humor's not going to get any better. This is what you're stuck with, all right? They were scattered about, pilgrims, travelers, sojourners. And he sends them this letter. I told you, first and foremost, he was a pastor. And then I took that back and I said, we're about to find out what he was first and foremost. Here's the one who at one time didn't even believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but now he's a strong believer. Look at how he introduces himself. Verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, James, a servant of God. That word servant, by the way, means bond slave, a slave. You say, what's the point? He made himself willingly a servant of God. But it doesn't even stop there. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one he didn't even believe in, now he says, I'm his servant. I've made myself his servant. I'm his slave. I'm obedient to him to do whatever he wants. Who's the letter going to, James? Then it says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's the Jewish people from the various 12 tribes of Israel. Then he says, greeting, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Skip down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Maybe everything is smooth sailing for you right now. Maybe for you individually or for you as a family, everything is A-OK. Maybe your bills are all paid. Maybe your health is as strong as it could be. Maybe your retirement fund is nice and vibrant and healthy. If you're a young person, you have a great future ahead of you. Things are clicking along in your training, whatever age bracket or grade in grade school, high school, or college you may find yourself in. Everything's going great. Everything's just going smooth sailing for you. And I'm glad for you. But you'd have to agree, wouldn't you? There's no guarantee that's going to last for more than, I don't know, a few hours, a day or two. Every night we go to bed and we get up the next day, we don't know what that day holds for us. The next phone call may change your life entirely. The next trip into town may change you completely. You know, when you're a five-year-old, life is really rough when somebody steals your toy or breaks it, and your whole life explodes. And as a parent or as a church worker, you have to explain to that kid, you'll make it, you'll live, you'll get over it, it's okay. But when you're five, that's a big deal. And then when you're 15 and you get ignored by your friends, you don't get invited to somebody's party, or you get mistreated at school or something, that hurts deeply. Oh, it hurts deeply. Life's hurtful when you're 25 and you're still not married. And friends of yours have been married a year, two, three, and you wonder, am I going to? Life is hard when you're 45 and you look at your life and you say, I haven't fulfilled everything I wanted to do. I just thought by this time I would have a nicer fill in the blank, house, car, boat, life. And many a midlife crisis comes at a time when someone says, it's just not turned out the way I thought it would. And life is hard when you're 65 and the doctor says, I see some spot on this x-ray. I think there's a disease that you certainly weren't planning on. And life is hard when you're 75 or 85 and your companion of life is gone. You would all agree with me tonight that no matter what age or stage of life you're in, life brings to you trouble. Life gets hard. Why does this happen? Did you see the loving care of Pastor James in what we just read? Did you not see it? He said there at the very beginning, he hits the ground right moving. He hits the ground running when he says in verse 2, look at it, my brethren. Now that's a gracious word to say, you're my brothers, you're my sisters, and I care for you. Count it all joy when you fall into, and the next two words in our old English Bible is the two words, diverse temptations. Now the word diverse means various, and the word temptations is a word that in our English vocabulary, we think it's, I'm being tempted to, to say something I shouldn't say. I'm being tempted to look at something I shouldn't look at. I'm being tempted to fill in the blank. That's not the word. The word temptation here in our English Bible is the word trials, test, hardships, difficulties. And James, as a caring, preaching pastor, says to people, regardless of their age, regardless of the stage of life, he says, consider it all joy when you fall into various testings and trials. Well, why, James? And he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that word patience means endurance, strengthening endurance. If you've ever been out on a long distance run, you all look like long distance runners. You all look like that's the idea there is an endurance marathon run. He says here, look, he's saying, as a believer in Christ, God is strengthening you for the journey ahead, verse 4, then he says, but let patience, or let endurance, have her perfect, that word means complete, work, let it be completely fulfilled, that you may be complete, perfect, and entire, meaning, ready for this, mature. You know what James is saying? He's saying, let these tests and trials come into your life for the purpose of you to grow up spiritually. How many of you have an older brother or an older sister? You grew up with an older brother, older sister. Yeah, so did I. And if you had an older sister, my heart breaks for you. I know, because I did too. It just seems like older siblings, older sister siblings feel like that they have not only the requirement of being a girl, but also to be your mother. And so they almost expect to be recognized on Mother's Day. But the point is not true, not real. But my sister is 6 years older than I. It means nothing to me today. 6 years means nothing to me and my sister at the ages that we're at. But when you're little kids, you know, when I was 10, she was 16. Man, you can put the state of Idaho between 16 and 10. I'm telling you, there's a vast galaxy of difference between those two age brackets. My sister used to sit around with her friends, and how bored they must have been. I thought, how boring of a life. Some friend would come over, and my sister would, they'd sit in her room, and all they do is talk, just sit and talk. And I think, man, you could be outside playing with a football. You could be playing in the dirt with some cars and kicking a ball and playing army, you know? Come on. And so I felt sorry for my sister. I tried to encourage her and her friends to get outside. And I said, we'll play army. It'll be you two against me. I know the numbers are off, but mentally it works out. And so I said, let's just go and let's play army. And my sister would say to me what many an older sister has said to her younger brother. My sister would look at me and she'd say, why don't you just grow up? Oh, you want me to grow up? Oh, okay, here, let me hit the lever on my ear and push the button on my nose and I'm now grown up. My voice has changed and I want to sit around and talk and roll my hair like you. I mean, that's just what I want to do. There's no magic button to grow up. That's what older sisters or maybe even a brother would possibly say. I doubt it. But my point to us this morning or this evening is simply this. James is saying to God's people, it's time to grow up. But he's not saying find that spiritual magic button in your life. And this preacher is not trying to communicate through James's words tonight. Hey, folks, members of Charity Baptist, believers in Christ, let's grow up. I'm not saying that there's some magic button in your life where you can, I'm now one of the most mature people on planet Earth. I know my Bible coming and going. And I really need to go pastor my own church. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm trying to preach, nor is it what James was saying. He was saying, let's keep growing. Does that sound familiar to what I preached this morning? Keep moving. James is saying, God does things in your life to make you stronger, to make you more capable, to make you able to advance, to take you to a stronger, more mature, living in victory over sin, kind of a Christian life. And he tells us how we get there. What does that pathway include? Well, he tells you right there in verse 2, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, test. You don't want to hear this tonight. Nobody enjoys talking about it. Hey, did you know that we've sung it tonight? Did you know we've had it ministered to us in music as a special a moment ago? None of us think about it when we're singing it or having it sung to us. But it's amazing how many times in scripture and in song that we sing, reference will be made to the trials of life. Some of the greatest songs we ever sing were written by people who were going through some of the most difficult of times. It makes no difference what you're going through tonight. God's got a purpose behind it. And it may be tonight that you're suffering through some sort of a difficulty or trial. And you say, preacher, I thought this was a revival meeting. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything that causes a person to tap the brakes spiritually and to stop them from advancing forward, it is this battling with difficulties and trials of life. If there's anything that causes a person to just simply endure life rather than enjoy life, it's going through the trials of life. And James was concerned that God's people realize God is trying to mature you, strengthen you, and deepen you. The trials of life are God's tools to produce Christ-likeness in your life. So what should we do? I'm just going to tell you right down through the scriptures tonight, all right? I'm going to let the scriptures do its work in all of our hearts. Number one, accept them. Accept them. You say, what do you mean? What does he say? Count it. There in verse 2. Consider it. It's the old accounting term. Are you with me? That means reckon it. Look at your life and understand that God is putting deposits into your life of trials. Have you ever watched in the Olympics these guys that are the weightlifters? These guys that they come out and they look like they got a head and then just sort of, you know, it's just a bulk of muscle, and they just kind of come out. There's really no neck. It's just they just come out and they weigh themselves. I don't know, over 300 pounds, and they go over that big huge barbell. You ever seen this? Every man has. And he bends down and he jerks that bar up, and the weight is so heavy on the sides of that bar, it bends the bar, and he jerks it up, and he holds it up. I know that every man in this room is thinking, "Oh, I could do that." And so, you know, and he holds that barbell up as high, and he has to hold it for a certain length of time. And then there's this buzzer that goes off, and he drops it, and it falls down. Can I tell you something? That hurts to do that. It's got to hurt that guy. And all the training that he's going through. But you know what he's doing? He is. Here it is. He is bearing under the weight of what he's doing. For what purpose? To receive a medal at the Olympics. What James is saying to God's people is this. Consider it a great event in your life that you have to bear under a heavy weight. Nobody enjoys it when going through it. You don't want to go through that trial. And if the Lord ever sent an angel to your side in the middle of the night and says to you, excuse me, I had to wake you up there, but God just sent me here to tell you we have scheduled a very painful car accident for you tomorrow afternoon. It's going to happen about, let's see here, 4:15 in the afternoon as you are going to the grocery store. Is that going to work okay on your schedule? Every one of us would say, let me think about that. No! No! That's not going to work out at all. Put it off till the year 2942, you know, when I'm not around. No, none of us want this. But the Bible is as clear as a bell. It is saying, consider it all joy when you bear under the heavy weight of some trouble or some trial. Hey, come up close to the Bible and answer this question tonight. Do any of these words sound like you? Anxious. Restless. Panic attacks. Depressed, sad, sorrowful. You have difficult ability to concentrate. You can't sleep well at night. Again, fearful, filled with anxiety. Any of those words come into your life from time to time? The Bible is saying here, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. Accept it. Notice the way he words it again. Count it all joy. Look at the next word. When. The word is not if. He doesn't say if you have a difficulty. He says it's when. In other words, friends, listen now, it's inevitable. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have trials. I don't know by what means. I don't know exactly how they're going to come. But you can bank on it. You're going to have some hardship. And when they come, let me tell you, the master at accusing, he's called your enemy, the devil. He's going to come along beside you and he's going to say this, boy, you must have really failed God now. Look at everything that's going wrong in your life. Why did you, you haven't done anything to deserve this. Boy, God must be mad at you. Why should you even follow God with much energy? Why, go on, go to church, but don't sing out wholeheartedly. Oh, go ahead, carry your Bible, but don't ever spend time in it, really. Go ahead, and when someone maybe in Sunday school class calls on you to pray, you can bark out some kind of words, but don't be a person of prayer. No, no. Don't be on fire for God. Don't do that, because God has let you down. Look what you're going through. Let me tell you something. The devil is an accuser of the brethren, and he's trying to get you to slow down spiritually when God's word is saying God is carving something in you. He's seeking to make you mature and complete in Him. He's building up muscle strength in you. He's bringing this trouble. It's inevitable. It's going to come. You may be going through something right now tonight. There's a purpose behind it. You say, but I can't see what it is. You may not see what it is. You may not. You may not ever see it. There was a guy in the Bible, maybe you've heard of him. His name was Job. There's a whole book written about him. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. You say, didn't Job write it? I personally don't think he did. He may have. But when he was going through what he was going through, the heavy-duty trials, he didn't know why this was happening. You almost get the sense that when he got to heaven and it was explained to him, he went, is that why that happened? You allowed that to happen to fulfill what you said to Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? So that's why I went through that. Did you ever notice that in the scriptures, some of the most devoted followers of God went through the deepest of trials? Joseph, the Bible says, was with the Lord. He was in close proximity to the Lord. He was despised by his brothers. He was sold off into slavery. He went down into Egypt and wound up in a slave place there, and then wound up in prison after being lied about by the boss's wife. And then what happened? He came out of the prison. He was able to rule the greatest, most powerful nation on the planet. And he's the one who said, others meant to bring evil into my life, but God meant it for good. You may be going through something right now. It doesn't make a lick of sense to you. God means it for good. God's doing something in your life that you can't see. My mother used to work with material, cross-stitch material, and she would stick a needle with some thread into that piece of material, that fabric, and she'd send it down, and then she'd come back up and go down and come back up, and she would just be working. And I would be down on the floor, usually playing with my baseball cards that I collected, and when I looked up, all I could see was the bottom of this piece of material she was working with. And all I could see was a bunch of strands of thread hanging out. She would later on cut that all off. But all I could see were these strands of threads. It looked ugly. And guess what? I told her. I said, Mom, that sure is ugly. I said, that's ugly, whatever it is you're doing. And my mom would say, well, you can't see what I'm doing. And I say, well, I don't know what you're doing, but it's ugly. And she'd say, come over here and get close to me. And I'd stand up and come over there, and I'd stand next to her, and I'd look down at that piece of fabric. And all of a sudden, I could see a beautiful picture of something that she was designing, a butterfly or a mountain of some sort, or maybe a creek or something that she was putting on that piece of fabric. Sometimes you and I look up at the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening in my family. I don't know why this is happening with my finances. Lord, I don't understand why this is happening with my health. I don't understand why this is happening in my life. It looks ugly. And God says, you don't know what I'm doing. And maybe it'll be a while before you'll ever know. Maybe not till you get to heaven. And he says to us here, count it all joy when trials are inevitable. I don't have to tell you this, but trials only come, they're going to come, but they come suddenly and painfully. What does he say? When you fall into various trials. You know, if I fell off this platform tonight and I didn't plan it, it's not like, you know, when you fall, it's not like, all right, look, I fell on some ice here in Indianapolis several years ago. I got out of my vehicle and I stepped out and I hit ice. And I mean, I was down on the ground before I had time to even have time to pray and ask for God's help. I mean, I just didn't have, I mean, I was down. You know, you don't fall and go, okay, let's see here. I think I'm going to fall like this. And then I'm gonna fall slowly, and I'm gonna catch myself as I go. No, it comes suddenly. Falls happen in a hurry. What does he say? He says trials are going to come suddenly, and they hurt. I was sitting in a doctor's office, and the doctor looked at me and he said, "You have cancer. You have a cancer called multiple myeloma. It's a cancer of my blood plasma. It got into my bone marrow." And he said, "You're going to have to stop traveling. We're going to have to fight this cancer inside your system. We'll hit you with radiation. We'll hit you with chemotherapy. And after the end of many months of fighting that cancer, we will schedule a stem cell bone marrow transplant." That word transplant scared me to death. In fact, I said, "I don't think I'm going to want that." My wife said, "Oh, yes, you're going to need that. That's the answer." And the doctor said, "We'll take it a step at a time." And for an entire year, the year was 2018, I fought cancer. And at the end of that full year, the doctor looked at me, and after all the treatment and after the stem cell transplant, he looked at me and he said, "Okay, you're in remission. Everything's good. You can go back to traveling and preaching and do what you do." Can I tell you something? When I heard the word cancer, when I heard I had cancer, it shook me to the core of my being. I thought, why? Where'd this come from? And I wanted to say, "God, what did I do?" And God was saying, "Morris, I've got something I want to do for you and in you that you'll carry with you the rest of your remaining years." None of us wants to go through some various trial. But first of all, we have to accept them. Secondly, we need to advance with the right attitude. In other words, you need to have the right attitude in the trial. What is it? What does he say? Count it all, here it comes, joy when you fall into these various trials. Joy, yeah, because God's going to do something in that trial that you can't really see right now. But in time, it will become clear. In time, there'll be advancement that you won't be able to see until then. He says here in verse 4, "Let endurance have her complete, perfect work, that you may be complete, perfect, and mature, lacking or wanting nothing." He says, God is doing something in your life. Let God do it. Here's what Peter said in Peter's writing. He said, "After that you have suffered a while, the God of all grace will make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." God is saying, "I'm going to do something that will make you a stronger believer as a result of going through that trial." Accept it and advance with the right attitude. What's that? Joy. Well, how do you have joy when you're in pain? How do you have joy when you're struggling with fear? Well, the Word of God is trying to tell us something here, that we need to keep reminding ourselves that God is carving into us things that is Christ-like, and we need to let Him do what He needs to do in our life. Therefore, you don't live your life based upon what's happening around you. You base your life on what's going on the inside. God's doing something inside of you. It's like the time a teenager gave me a candy. I worked for teenagers for 20 years. And then you count 5 years as a camp director, that'd be 25. But at 20 years, I had this teenage kid, he was about 13, walk into my room. You know what 13-year-old kids are like? They're pre-people. They're not really from this planet. And he came in, had some candy, and he said, Brother Morris, I got some candy for you here. I got some candy for you. And I said, okay, thank you, man. And I started to put it in my desk. And he said, no. Eat it now. I said, not sure I want to. He goes, yeah. Eat it now. I said, why? He goes, it's fine. It's good candy. Try it. Well, I should have known better when I looked at the wrapping. It had this picture of a man whose brain was exploding on the paper. Should have known better. And the name of the candy is Warhead. I never had a Warhead in my life. I opened it up, and that kid was just giddy, and he was so excited. I said, all right, I put that piece of candy in my mouth. I'm telling you, it was the most sour piece of candy I've ever placed in my mouth. I wanted to spit it out. I mean, I was almost like I couldn't see anymore. I was hurting. It was so sour, and it just remained sour, and I was, I was hurting and around my jaws, and everything was hurting, and then after a few moments, it stopped, and it turned sweet. And once that exterior sourness had worn off, all of a sudden, it became the sweetest candy you could ever imagine. Just pure sugar is all it was at that point. I looked up at him, and of course, by that time, I couldn't see very well. But I mean, I looked up at him, and he was all giddy, and he said, I told you, you'd like it. I wanted to say, as soon as my eyes settle down, I'm going, Someone told me that kid, he always told me he wanted to become an airline pilot. And someone told me that he has become an airline pilot. He flies, I think, for United Airlines, you know. Every time I get on a plane for United, as I'm boarding, I look inside at the pilot. If I see a pilot in there going, I'm getting off that plane. I'm not staying on that plane. I don't trust that guy anymore. And sometimes you go through things that is this most sour thing in the world, and then the Lord is saying, let me do my work. It will turn out to be sweeter than you can imagine. Keep your joy, even when there are things that don't make sense. And then number three, he says, access the available resources. What are those resources? Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Can I just touch these and I'll move on and finish? What do you do when you're going through a hardship? You access some resources to help you through. Well, what's the first one? Wisdom. Now, that's a great verse. We often say to somebody when they're thinking, I got to make a decision about this job or this school or this purchase. And we say, look. If you need wisdom from God, ask God for wisdom and He'll give you wisdom. True. But in the passage that we're in what is called the context, Pastor James is saying this. He's saying, when you go through the heaviness of trial and the hardship that don't make sense, he's saying this, access wisdom. What does that mean? It means call out to God and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, so I ask you for wisdom to know, how am I supposed to respond to this hardship? You're doing something I cannot see, so I'm going to have joy knowing that you're doing something in my life. God, give me wisdom and know the right thing. Not only do you have wisdom, you have prayer. What does he say there in verse 5? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Did you know the sweetest fellowship you'll ever have is the fellowship of prayer with your God, when especially you're going through a trial? When I was battling cancer, I'm telling you, my prayer life grew dramatically, in the sense that I could spend great deal of time with my God in prayer. And there were times in which I'd say, God, I don't know what you're doing, So help me to understand what you're doing. And I learned things about my God that I never would have learned otherwise. And I'll say another resource that you have is His grace. He says there, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Folks, God gives us His, I say grace, it's another word for God's strength. God says, the Bible is saying, call out to God and say, God, I can't do this without you. I need your strength to help me. I can't make it otherwise. Just can't do it. Heard about a boy who he got picked on every day coming home from school. And he just got mistreated. You ever been bullied by somebody? I mean, this guy got bullied. He just got mistreated. And I did too. I got bullied. And this wasn't my story, but I heard about another kid. I got bullied. And my parents told me how to handle that bullying. So one day as I was going home, that bully started on me again. And I turned around and I told that girl, you'd leave me. No, I didn't. I meant made that whole story up. But one boy got bullied. Honestly, he did. He got mistreated and was told that he needed to empty out his pockets of all of his change and give his money to this bully. And that boy was scared to death. He ran home. He was scared. And that bully said, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll get that money from you tomorrow. The boy went running home. What did he do? He told his dad. Told his dad what was happening, and his dad said, that won't happen again. And he said, Dad, he said, you're going to see me tomorrow. He said, yeah, we'll take care of that. Next day, Dad was there to walk home with that boy. An amazing thing, that bully never really showed up. In fact, when he saw the dad, he no doubt ducked behind some other street corner and went some other direction. The Bible says here, when you're going through a trial, you go to your father and you say, Father, I can't handle this. I need strength. And he says, I'll give you my strength. I'll give you what I represent. Let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. This is God's grace, friends. This is the atmosphere a Christian is supposed to live in. Atmosphere of prayer, asking for God's strength. And I will just say this in closing. What he says here in the ending, he says, we are to abide in the eternal perspective. Just look at verse 12 and we'll finish. He says, blessed is the man that endures test, trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What is Pastor James saying? He's saying, no matter what you go through, remind yourself that when you finish and you cross the finish line, the Lord God will reward you. He says here, He'll give you the crown of life. When you endure the various trials, He will honor you for your faithfulness to Him in those trials. You say, well, I'm not very good. He knows the heart of love that you have. You can, don't miss this, you can rest in His heart. You can rest in His care. You can rest in His love, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So I repeat, if you're not going through any particular trial tonight, everything is smooth in your life, everything is going the way you want it to go, I'm happy for you. But you know how quickly that could change. And it may not be a doctor's report. It may not be a car accident. It could be any number of things that brings sorrow into your life. And if you don't deal with it biblically, your Christian life will begin to slow down and you'll get mad at people who seem to be having an easy life and you'll start missing church and you'll blame God and you get to the point to where you just go through the routine of your Christian life and you've lost the joy of the Christian life and you have nothing to offer anybody else because you're just kind of going through life spiritually immature. And God's Word is saying, grow up. recognize that what you're going through is deepening your life. Just 2 weeks ago, a very good friend of mine passed away. And maybe you even know the name. His name is Ron Hamilton. Ron Hamilton, affectionately known as Patch the Pirate, that so many kids grew up with. Ron walked into a doctor's office, 50 years ago, thereabouts. Something was irritating his eye. Something was wrong with that eye. And the doctor said, after running tests, he said, I don't know anything else to do but to have surgery to look inside your eye. And he said, Ron, when you wake up, you may have a very, very sore, bloodshot, red eye, or your eye may be removed if we find cancer in that eye. When he woke up from surgery, the eye was gone. And before he was dismissed from the doctor, from the hospital, he was given a patch. And that's what he wore. And for a season of time, he wasn't even sure if maybe he would get a glass eye or not. When some boy at church saw him and said, look, Mommy, there goes a pirate. There goes Patch the Pirate. Ron Hamilton, in his own testimony, said, when I first heard it, I thought, I'm not going to be a pirate. Pirates are bad people. And then more and more kids began to affectionately call him that. The next thing you know, he was writing songs for children. And as he wrote those songs, they began to blossom and expand and grow to where every year thereafter, he and his family recorded one recording after another of some journey with Patch the Pirate. But a song that he's probably going to be best known for is a song that he wrote. It wasn't a children's song, but it happened after he came out of the hospital. He sat down with a bunch of letters and cards from people who had been praying for him, and he opened up the scriptures, and he began to write these words in a song. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant or molding a man, give thanks to the Lord when your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end that he takes. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. C.S. Lewis said, the first two words when we enter into heaven could be these two words. Of course. There'll be a lot of things explained when we get to heaven. That's why I went through that. Okay, of course. But right now, James, as a loving pastor, says, you're going to go through some hardships. Keep your joy. Ask for wisdom. God gives you His strength. Ask for it. Keep your eyes on the finish line and recognize that God is molding Himself in you. Are you going through something tonight that's hard to talk about? You got some hardship in your life tonight? God knows what He's doing. It's time to just keep growing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed. I want to pray for you. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Morris, I am going through a trial. I'm going through a difficulty in my life, and I needed this message tonight. And God challenged me. God spoke to me, Brother Morris. I'm going through something that maybe no one else knows about, or maybe others do know. my heart gets heavy and I find myself being anxious a lot, troubled. I get filled with panic attacks or fear, worry, doubting. You say, Morris, I needed this message tonight. I needed to be reminded that God is at work in my life. God spoke to me. I needed this. Please pray for me. Would you lift up your hand? How many say, I needed this tonight. God bless you. Oh, that's wonderful. That's super. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Listen carefully. Here's what we're going to do tonight. Normally we stand and I encourage people to come and pray. Normally, I encourage people just to stay seated and or to stand, and then if they'd like to pray, to either get on their knees or sit down and pray. Tonight, I'm just going to let you stay seated for a few moments. Now, listen carefully. Don't go to sleep on me. After I pray, I would like to encourage you right there where you're seated to make that your place of response to God. Let that be your altar. And you talk to your Lord right there where you're seated. Take time with Him and you tell Him what's on your heart. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your wisdom. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I do know that you're carving more of you in me. You're making me stronger, more mature for you. And Lord, I'm trusting you in the midst of this hardship. And then, friend, would you say to God in prayer, Lord, please give me a personal revival this week. Don't let me just come to church and go through the motions. Let me experience a personal revival this week. Awaken things in my life that need to be awakened. You just tell Him, God, give me a personal revival. And then when you're through praying, friend, then just stand up. Now, the person next to you may pray longer than you. That's okay. It's not a contest. You stand up when you're through praying. If the person next to you prays briefer than you, that's okay. If they stand up and you're not finished praying, you keep praying till you're finished. It shouldn't take long. Take that burden to the Lord and say, Lord, please mold Christ-likeness in me. I don't know what you're doing, but give me grace and strength to endure. And Lord, give me a personal revival this week here in these church services. You take time with the Lord, and then you stand up when you're through praying. And then Pastor Leo will come and close when he sees fit, when he thinks it's a good time. Father, be with these dear friends, many of which said they needed this reminder tonight from your word. I pray that you'll help us to remember what a pastor of yesteryear said, guided by the Spirit of God, to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. God, I pray that you'll help my friends here to recognize that you're carving Christ-likeness into them. Finish what needs to be finished, and Lord, please do a sweet work of revival in our hearts this week. We ask it in your wonderful name. Friend, the time there is for you. Take as long as you need. When you're through praying, just stand up. As the music begins, you take time with your Lord.